Greetings to each and everyone this morning. This is one of those special days, especially to two people I know. And of course, it's a day that many of us have waited with great anticipation. My wife and I, we traveled over 2,000 miles to get here. And I can say I look forward to it. I don't know many of you, a few faces here and there that I do, but praise God, I think we got a wonderful opportunity to share the love of God, the ways of God, the Word of God, and be taught thereby. I realize that there's only two of them here getting married today, but there are many that are married. And in an occasion like this, sometimes it's hard to know what to share. But I'm sure that if we talk about married life, it can always apply because, like I said, there are many married couples here. And oftentimes when you share about married life in a wedding, the couple that we all look at as young and inexperienced that perhaps need it are the ones that hear the least. Because it's their day and they, they're anticipating great things today and their mind is taken up with a lot of things that are going on and they probably don't hear quite as clearly as some of us that have been married for some years. And so the message I'm going to share this morning is for all of us, not just for this young couple here. Before I go any further, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we come before you at this hour. We are grateful. Grateful, Lord, that you have left us a pattern. You have given us direction in your word. When a young man leaves father and mother and cleaves to a young woman and they become one, Lord, you have given us ample direction for a life to be lived for you. And I'm thankful for that this morning. And I pray, Father, that as we share this time together, that our hearts would be open. We would be receptive to receive the truth that sets us free. And Lord God, may you receive glory through this. May you be magnified in our minds and hearts. And may the name of Jesus be lifted up. And though we may talk about married life and the necessary things in this that we live out in this body, yet, Lord, there's things that are so much more important. And may we get a picture this morning of the real wedding that is coming up for those that have made themselves ready, for those that are betrothed to thy Son Jesus. And Lord, may we with anticipation await that day. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The message that I want to share with you this morning, I just gave a very simple title. And I did it for a reason. It gives me quite a bit of liberty to move about and cover a large scope of application. I just named the message, I titled my message, Meditations for Marriage. And like I said, that gives me a lot of room to move around and address a lot of areas because it leaves it wide open. It gives me flexibility to address subjects and issues that are practical and needful. Not only, like I said, for the young couple that's sitting here and anticipating a life together, but for many of us sitting here that have been perhaps married for many years, and perhaps even those who someday wish to get married down the road. But let's face it, all who enter marriage have dreams. We would be saying less than the truth if we wouldn't admit to that. But all who enter marriage, they have dreams, they have anticipations, longings, and desires that they have, that they are hoping to seek fulfillment and find fulfillment in. This can be good. I believe it can be good because it inspires purpose of heart and goals to reach in marriage. And so I think it's good. But what I wish to share this morning is perhaps nothing new. Really? You have been to so many weddings already, and we've all been attending countless weddings, and there's probably not a whole lot that I can share that's totally brand new to you. And that's really not my desire. It's nothing new, but rather a reminder of things that we already know. And my thoughts went to Peter this morning when I thought of that. My thoughts went to Peter in 2 Peter 1, verse 13. He says, I will not be negligent in reminding you of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet that as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to put you in remembrance of memory of these things. After all, who of us does not have room in our marriage to improve? Who of us can say that we have reached what we have always wanted and there's no more room for improvement? I believe if we're honest this morning, we all admit there's a lot of room for improvement. Who of us, married ones, does not need to be stirred into a deeper commitment to our companion at our side and deeper relationships? Who of us can say this morning that we have attained and we have reached perfection in our relationship with our companion? Concerning our home and our marriage relationship, we all need to attend weddings from time to time and be challenged to keep the flame of love burning, to keep the fires of love burning in the home. It's good for us to come together time and time again at weddings and be reminded of these things. We get a fresh appreciation for the companion at our side. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verses 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You know, it depends who reads this, who never heard of God. Most of us have been fortunate to be raised in a home that we were taught about God all our life long. I never doubted the existence of God. I don't remember when I first believed in God. And so this to me was never really hard to accept. But to someone that has never really heard much about the Bible, like a woman I counseled one day, never heard anything about it. And I started in Genesis and told her about the story of salvation. And she was just taken up with it. I mean, she never heard anything like that. But for someone that has never heard it, this would sound like a fairy tale. A rib taken out of a man's side and making a woman out of a rib. I mean, that doesn't sound logical to our way of thinking. But you know what? We don't need human logic. What we need is faith in the Word of God. And God will give faith to such a one that wants to believe what He says. But it says, the words, and brought her unto the man, tells me that the Lord God Himself performed the first wedding ceremony. I don't know what it was all about. I don't know how he went about it, what he all said, what he didn't say. We don't know that. At that time, we don't know what he told them. But we tend to believe he gave them some instructions. And I believe God gave Adam and Eve direction. The word doesn't let us in on that. But one thing I believe was clear to them both. They were both a gift from God. They were both a gift from God to each other. A gift to love and to cherish. I think God made that clear to them. Woman is God's gift to man, and man is God's gift to woman. And the clearer we see and accept this, the more meaningful our relationships will be in our married life. Every marriage is like the dawn of a new day. You know, the dawn of a new day, it's ushered in, whether we like it or not, whether we are weary and dreary about life, doesn't matter. The ushering in of a new day comes. And it's up to us to make out of it what we can. Well, that's a little bit how marriage is. It's like the dawn of a new day. It is ushered in with joy and anticipation, mixed with perhaps a tinge of fear to the young married couples especially. Will marriage be all that I hope for? Will love remain as strong today in the years to come? Maybe that's some questions your young couple has. I don't know what goes in your mind. Will my loved one always be as beautiful as today? That depends what you consider beautiful. I think old age brings beauty too. You know, I remember a young man that worked for me for some years, and after they had about 3 or 4 children, his wife took on a little bit of weight, which is common. And of course, some young men, they didn't like that. But this young man, I'll never forget his words. He said, "She looks just like a woman ought to look. She just looks like a mother." And I appreciated that. Love grows, and it's not always the same. But these are questions that naturally come to mind. Well, let me tell you, Alan and Rebecca, this is your day. God bless you on this day. The day that you planned, see, this is a day that you two anticipated. I'm sure you did. I feel sorry for you if you didn't. But I'm sure you anticipated this day. And every true friend here, I'm sure, wishes you well. So this is your day to enjoy. In a very short time, the wedding ceremony will be all over for you two. And your married life has begun. Almost like magic. In a matter of minutes, things will start transpiring and changing. Everything changes. Life as you know it and have known it so far will never be the same again. You might as well just make up your mind you're going to say goodbye to the old life. It's no longer the same after today. After this marriage ceremony, it's no more me but we. And that's important to keep in mind. Doors of new adventure open up, filled with opportunity. Opportunity and choices. Life is full of this. And it's enjoyable. I just like to share a little bit. I don't want to take time, but I just like to share a little bit. Some of you are just married young couples here. Some of you are older couples. My wife and I are married almost 50 years. And I'm here to tell you, you young couples, hey, the best is yet to come. I don't say that with lightness. I love my married life. I believe I thank God every day for my wife. And I thank God almost every day for the institution of marriage. It is one of the most beautiful things. And that's what saddens me so much and breaks my heart when I see the need for so much marriage counseling. It's not necessary. It's too beautiful. But in a sense, your previous relationships, they were artificial. In a sense, at least to a certain extent. Up until now, you perhaps were all, you always met under favorable circumstances. You were very careful how you met, and you were under favorable circumstances. You were prepared for each other. When you came together, you planned a date, you planned a meeting, and of course, I'm sure you didn't come in your dirtiest work clothes. You came together prepared. Planned circumstances, favorable. You were prepared for each other and naturally always put your best foot forward. But after today, life can no longer be artificial. No, life does not happen that way. It can no longer be artificial. You will be together each day. And when circumstances are favorable or unfavorable, you'll still be together. When you are prepared or unprepared, when you are rested or when you're tired, in sunshine or struggle, in delight or disappointment, you will no longer see, feel, or act, or understand, or pray the same way. I can tell you that from experience. You will now live together in the intimacy of a new life. Years yours is now a shared life, and like I said, no longer me, but we. Remember, marriage is a multiplier in many ways. More way than one. It makes life twice as satisfying if you bend every effort to make it so, and vice versa. It can also multiply sorrow, heartache, and suffering if you become lax in your efforts to keep each other happy. And let me tell you, the key to being happy is make your companion happy. We humans got it all wrong. We think somehow happiness is found by pursuing happiness. It doesn't work that way. The most miserable person is the one that is seeking his own happiness. Happiness is a byproduct that happens when you seek another's welfare. A fulfilling, happy marriage does not happen automatically. It takes planning. It takes purpose of heart. It takes constant watchfulness. Don't hesitate to always give your best. In marriage, the words of Jesus take on new meaning. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's think of the miracle of marriage. Matthew 19, verse 6 says, "They are no longer twain, but one flesh." When two people marry, they become one. And maybe we have a question, but which one? Well, neither. Neither one. Marriage blends and binds the two together, and each one becomes a little bit of the other. It's amazing how the longer you are married, especially if you know to communicate well, the longer that you're married, the more you think alike. My wife and I do a lot of traveling, and in our travels, many times we might be silent, and nobody feels embarrassed about it at all. We can be silent for a solid hour or two, and nobody says a word. I might be driving, and she might be sitting there. Every once in a while, I'll say, "A penny for your thought," you know. But every once in a while, she'll start saying something the exact instant I start saying something, and it's the same thing. That does not happen overnight. It may at times, but the longer you're together, the more you think alike. But according to the Bible, when two marry, they become one flesh. This is a union like no other earthly relationship. It's a mysterious blending of body and spirit to where even personalities are affected. Even a child living for 9 months in his mother's womb will at birth begin to separate from its mother as it grows older and becomes more and more independent. That child, as close as it was to its mother for those 9 months, from the day of its birth, will start to separate from its mother. But from the moment of marriage, husband and wife ever move to become more one. It's the opposite. And that's why I think it's so sad. Sometimes I see husbands and wives are more attached to their children than they are to each other. And I think that's sad because the children will leave father and mother. And then what are they going to do? And I think that's one of the reasons there's such a crisis in a lot of marriages when the children are all gone in secular society out there. When the children leave home and there's no more children at home to hold the marriage together, there's a lot of marriages that fall to pieces. And I think that's sad because married couples need to realize that when the children are all gone, they need to be working to get closer and closer and closer as the years go by. When the children are all gone, they'll enjoy each other. My wife and I are enjoying our life immensely. We have 9 children and all 9 are married and gone. And we're alone at home in the house and we love it. There's nothing lonely about it. There needs to be a preparation for that. Yes, we love our children, but remember, your children are going to leave you. Whereas mom and dad, husband and wife, they need to be drawing together. But this oneness does not mean losing one's identity. This is important. It's not talking about becoming identical or losing our individuality. Some people look at marriage when two become one as sort of losing their individuality. No, we have to remember we do not lose our identity or individuality. We will always be individuals with individual personalities. And it's important that we keep that in mind because those individual personalities is what drew us together and made us attractive to one another. If you lose your individuality, you lose your attraction. And so it's important. We were meant to be one as far as agreeing with one another, loving one another, relating to one another, but we will always be individuals, and we need to keep that. The mystery of two becoming one is two making each other more complete. Making each other more complete. It's each one contributing to the other and complementing each other to where each one becomes more complete. Actually, two becoming one can be realized when two learn to accept each other as they accept themselves. And that's important. The Bible has something to say about that. Ephesians 5, verse 28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Becoming one is surrendering the privilege of the private life. It's surrendering that. Privacy and pretense are put away. It's the unveiling of hearts and bodies to each other. It's an act of trust and acceptance in every respect. And marriage, let's not forget, is a commitment. Mark chapter 10, verse 9 says, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." To anyone who reads the New Testament, there can be no doubt, marriage is a commitment for life. If you know the Bible, that's what the Bible teaches. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. Those who take their marriage vows seriously consider themselves married for life. That in simple words means love is for life. It's not just when everything goes well, when everything suits, when everything is just flowing nicely. No, love is for life. Excuse me. In today's society, this is all but gone. To the majority, marriage is something that can be tried. And if things get tough, it can always be dissolved. No, that's not God's plan. Never was his plan. Let me tell you, there are very, very few, if any, marriages when things don't at times get tough. I don't think a marriage that, you know, I tell young people when they get married, there's going to be trials. Just face it. There's going to be trials. You're not being realistic if you think there's not going to be trials. Trials are not the problem. It's what you do with trials. Actually, trials can make a marriage a lot stronger than before any trials ever were there. And so it's not a matter of if you're going to have trials or when you're going to have trials. It's you're going to have them. But the captain of the ship doesn't give up the ship as soon as the seas get rough. No, he learns how to steer through those things. Well-adjusted couples will recognize moments of rapture and moments of disappointment, because marriage is filled with both hopes and hazards. Both of them come into married life. After all, I had to think of this. A diamond. What is a diamond? You know, how's a diamond ever made? A diamond is nothing but a piece of coal that stuck together for years and years under terrific pressure. That's what produces a diamond. A happy marriage is not the marriage with the least struggles or troubles. No, that's a happy marriage. There's such a thing as having very little struggles and very little communications. And sometimes the struggles are because they don't communicate. And so a happy marriage is not necessarily the marriage with the least struggles, but a marriage where each has learned to practice love when the pressure is on. Someone has once said there never was a marriage which could not have failed, and there never was one that could not have succeeded. And I tend to believe that. It's what you and I do with our marriage. I don't think there's a marriage that could not succeed, depending how they work together. And I don't think there's a marriage that cannot fail. It's what you and I put into it. Within our very makeup, there lies the potential to have it either way. It depends on how we relate to each other, how important we think it is, and how much we are willing to sacrifice in love as we learn to adjust each other. You know, when you buy a new piece of machinery, it practically always needs adjustments here and there before it performs well. You got to take out, you got to adjust here and adjust that. You buy a new baler, you take him out in the field. Just about all new machinery has to be adjusted here and there a little before it really performs well. We won't think of discarding it without at least giving it a fair try. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A group of children, school children were asked, who's boss in your home? Who's the boss in your home? And the overwhelming majority said, mom is. A few said, father is. And one little boy said, he scratched his head, he says, I'm not sure. They're still arguing over it. Well, that may seem humorous, but you know what? The sad part of it is that that's too much the case in some homes. And that need not be. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. This speaks of a serving, giving, unselfish, and sacrificial love. When one loves another and is loved in return, no work is too hard, no sacrifice too great, and no involvement too demanding. A wife's first basic need is to be loved and to have that love expressed. You know what it does? It gives her a sense of security. Husbands need to love to the point of positive care and trust. Loving their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, we read in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives to the point of detachment. Detachment from your former home. The Bible says a man will leave his father and mother in order to be one flesh with his wife. All strings need to be cut. And most times what I find is not that the young couple has such a hard time cutting strings as the parents. And let me tell you, if you want all kinds of troubles with in-laws and like some say outlaws, you're going to have to let go of your children. Let them go. If they need help, just tell them. Come us, we'll be here to help you when you need help. But don't go and try to give help they don't want. That's the problem with too many marriage problems. And after a while, the wife has to decide whether she wants to be faithful to her mom or her dad or her husband, and vice versa. And so I think it's important that both sides need to let go. When I tell people I had 20-some years with each one of my children to shape them as an arrow, and when I shot my arrows and let go, I had to let go what I had the opportunity to shape over those years and not try to reshape it after they had a husband or a wife at their side. I believe the husband that loves his wife like he should will have very little problems wanting to go home to his parents rather than to his wife. And his wife will feel so secure in that love that she isn't all the time wanting to go home either. Now, there's times, yes, that's understandable. Short visits are good. They're rewarding. But I question this thing of the wife wanting to go home for a week at a time to her parents, you know, just constantly. Every once in a while, maybe, but just constantly wanting to go home and stay a week, 2 weeks with her parents before coming home. I got married to live with the woman I got married, not to have her with her parents all the time. And like I said, if the wife is just constantly running home and doesn't enjoy it at home with her husband, there's something wrong. Maybe you need to love her more and show her more, give her more security. Ephesians 5, verse 33. Wives, see that you reverence your husbands. Reverence means respect. Solomon in Proverbs 31 paints a picture of what the home is like when the wife truly honors and respects her husband. She is industrious and sees to her household well. Her children rise up and they call her blessed, and the heart of her husband trusts in her, Solomon tells us. God calls upon the wife to respect her husband. This means to look at deeply, to see and value the dignity and place of another. A wife without respect for her husband is a little bit like a stove that has no heat, a lamp without light, or a body without life. It just doesn't go. Husbands need to remember respect and cooperation are the results of love. Love includes not only the physical, but also the daily tender words and acts of kindness. A bit of love, like someone has said, is the only bit that will control the tongue. a bit of love. Let's give some thought to another area of importance, the sanctity of intimate relationship, the sanctity of it. The way the world has muddied the waters as far as that is concerned is devastating. And I think this is something that the church is lacking in teaching. I feel it's important that we understand the purity and the sanctity of intimate relationships. In Genesis 2, verse 23 through 25, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Often marriages are hindered and frustrated by wrong attitudes toward intimacy. Some even have inner feelings or fears that these intimate relationships are impure and wrong or less than wholesome. This often is a result of several reasons. The connotation that one has before they ever even enter marriage concerning these things can be such that because of misuse and abuse of others, or perhaps a misconception developed because of unsanctified personal experiences while courting, things like that, unsanctified experiences, or even because of ignorance, a lack of teaching. At any rate, Jesus placed a stamp of approval and purity on married intimacy when he said, "Have ye not read how that the one who made them male and female?" I touched a little bit on love before, but since it is the most important ingredient in any marriage or relationship as far as that is concerned, I want to expound on it some more. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, a verse we all know very well, says, "Love endureth all things." That's enduring love. It continues. It doesn't throw in the towel when the going gets rough. It doesn't give up as soon as things are not like I'd like to have it. Today, it's the exception rather than the expected to find couples married and still together after 40 years. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7 says, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contempt." What Solomon is saying here is when love is true, it cannot be destroyed by any disaster, nor can it be bought. All the wealth that one may have at his or possessions, if he offered it for love, would be totally scorned. Marriages need not only love, but they need lasting love, something that hangs in there. It's not just a romantic beginning. It's an enduring love. And listen, those of you that have been married for years know exactly what I'm talking about. Love changes faces. As the years go by, love changes. It may start with a certain kind of romantic love and agape love mixed. Sometimes we get the idea that agape love is the only love that we really want or need. No, that's not true. God made all the four kinds of love, and we need all four. But if a marriage is trying to be held together with nothing but romantic love, they're going to have struggles. We need to have more than just that. But we also need more than just agape love. That's what attracts us together. But Solomon is saying when love is true, I did share that, it cannot be destroyed. Marriage needs lasting love, a love that lasts, where its flames burn brighter and brighter as the years go by, and it will change its face. My wife and I, like I said, were married almost 50 years. And when I was a young married man and we were just a young married couple, we had one kind of love. Well, that's still there, but it's not the same exactly. It's deeper now. We understand each other. We don't have to even say a lot and be able to understand each other. We can read each other's thoughts and such by being together over the years. Proverbs 5, verse 18 says, "Rejoice with the wife of thy youth." I love that. And don't feel it's doing any injustice. I don't feel it's doing any injustice to the scriptures to say, "Rejoice with the spouse of thy youth." Because I believe it goes both ways. In other words, this verse is talking about keeping on, keeping on. Rejoice with the spouse of thy youth, with the wife of thy youth. Love between a married couple can burn as brightly or even brighter after 50 years of marriage as at the wedding day. Matter of fact, like I said, it can go a lot deeper by the trials down through the years that matured it. To me this morning, as a person that is getting older, there's something that is very precious to me when I see an old white-haired couple and I see there's love, a deep love between them. That to me is a miracle. It's a marvel. Love is not nothing special. Yes, it's beautiful, but it's really not that really, really special for two young people to really love each other. But for an older couple that has stormed the weathers of life for 50 years and still are deeply in love, that's precious. Let me tell you what I mean. By a letter that was written by a wife to her husband, and her husband read this letter on the day of her funeral. Just a short letter. The letter read something like this. Dear John, thank you so much for taking me on our trip last week to see the autumn colors. I always love being with you. Thank you also for buying me these little note cards that I like so very much. I'm using one to write this note to you now. With love, your wife, Mary. P.S. I love you more than I ever loved you before. Well, you may say, I get those all the time. You know, birthdays, anniversaries, etc. But listen, this note here was written 50 years after they were married. 50 years after they were married. This note was actually written only a few days before she died. 50 years and still writing love notes? That's precious. That's precious. 50 years and still taking trips where they enjoy each other's company and rejoicing in each other's presence. 50 years and still saying, I love you more than I ever did before. Do you think this little note was precious to her husband on her funeral? I'm sure it was very dear to him. What a sweet experience for him to have. Truly, this is what loving the spouse of our youth, that's what that's all about. This old couple lived in the present and enjoyed life. They did not allow the past to hold their attention or hold their focus to where they were always talking about the good old days. No, they enjoyed, they were living in the present. Love is like a plant. It needs fed, it needs watered, it needs cared for. You know, in fairy stories, they usually end with, and they lived happily ever after. But in real life, a marriage may succeed or fail, depending on how the couple relates after the wedding. Marriage is not magic. Those of you that are married for some years, they know what I'm talking about. The marriage altar is not some magic that is performed here today. I'm sure you realize this. You're not going to have some magic touch today. Forget it if you have that anticipation. Because marriage is not magic. Neither is the minister that's going to come up here and marry you a magician. No, forget that. The experience of marriage may pull together or may push apart. In a sense, a marriage certificate is nothing more than a learner's permit. You know what a learner's permit is? When you got your learner's permit to drive a car. It's nothing more than a learner's permit. It's more a learner's permit than a guarantee of lifelong happiness. Love is like a plant. A plant that is transplanted in different soil at marriage, and it needs tender care to get its roots down. You know what happens when you take a plant out and you transplant it? If you don't take good care of it and give it water and sunshine right away, it starts to wilt. Well, that's a little bit how marriage can start off if you don't spend time with each other like you should. Whenever you transplant a plant into different soil, it goes through somewhat of a shock before it's adjusted to its new surroundings. Marriage is much the same way. Two young, tender plants are uprooted from their home soil and transplanted into new soil that neither ever experienced before. You are embarking on an experience you know nothing of. That may be humiliating to you, but that's real. You know nothing of this experience, but you're willing to learn, and God will bless you. But you won't just automatically grow without tender, loving, proper care, just like plants. They need that. Although I don't encourage marriage until love is burning brightly, I will say that marriage is not so much the result of love as it is the opportunity to love. Many make the mistake of taking love for granted, but love will not coast on momentum. Love will not coast on momentum. It needs to be fed. If courtesy, neatness, kindness, and thoughtfulness, if they were fundamental and if they were necessary in your courtship, remember, they're just as necessary after marriage. Just as necessary. If you want a deeper love, you need to continue on. Too often, courtship brings out the best while marriage brings out the rest. And I think it's important to remember that. The more familiar soil that clings to the roots, when you pull a plant out and you want to transplant it somewhere else, the more familiar soil that clings to those roots, when you transplant it, the better off that plant will be, the better start that plant will have. The more you carry the considerations that you had for each other in courtship into your marriage, the better off your marriage will take off. The quicker your relationship will go deeper and solider after marriage. Courtship is not only the preparation for marriage, but the preservation of marriage. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. This is a beautiful picture of a love that is being nurtured, a love that is being fed. He says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Drawing out the heart to a deeper relationship. Love is nurtured in small ways, a little at a time, not a big gush. You don't dump a gallon of water on a new transplant. You don't do that. But little in little ways, little things are what feeds that plant. Zechariah 4, verse 10 asks the question, who hath despised the day of small things? Most of life is made up of small things. But you know what? It's the small things that water the garments of greatness, or wear the garments of greatness. Just a touch of the hand, a smile, a careful, kind compliment. Those things go a long, long way. I'll never forget, here some time ago, my wife is very organized, and here some time ago, I opened my drawer again like thousands of times, and there my socks were all neatly in place, and my clothes all folded just for me to go in and get one and go out again. And I just looked at that and I thanked God. I got an organized woman and I thanked God for her. And you know what? I didn't stop there. I didn't realize it, but I told her. I didn't realize how much it meant to her. She never forgot that day. But she said that just brightened her day. Just that the husband notices it. Husbands, we need to notice those things. We need to tell our wives. We may think, oh, well, she knows it. If I don't say anything, she knows everything's fine. That's nothing but callousness. Tell your wife about these things. If you want to brighten her day, just tell her those things. She's appreciated. Sometimes people get the idea that becoming one means losing our individuality. I shared a little bit on that, but I want to share a little more on that. There's such a thing as smothering in a marriage. There's such a thing as one smothering the other. This usually doesn't happen so much from the husband smothering the wife as the wife smothering the husband. This can happen. That is not a sign of strength. clinging to one another to the point where they can't really fill their full potential. But clinging to one another, it's not a sign of strength, but of weakness. It's an indication of inferiority, instability, and insecurity. Sometimes a wife can especially, like I said, be this way and becomes like a vine that wraps itself around a tree. Do you know a grapevine can kill a big tree by wrapping itself around it tightly to where the tree can't mature or grow anymore? Well, that can happen. Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Every one of us, I don't care who you are this morning, a married man, a single man, an older married couple, it doesn't matter. Every one of us has to have some space. We have to have some space to be an individual. Yes, I'm not talking about being this independent person that nobody can get along with. That's not what I'm talking about. But we are born individuals and we need to remain individuals, relating to one another and helping one another in our individual state. But we need to, every one of us needs to have some space, some space and time alone. Alan, there are times when Rebecca needs to be alone. She just needs that. You can't be clinging to her all the time. There are times when she needs to go to her mother. There are times when she needs to go visit with women. When there's no men around, just the same gender, she can get recharged again for who she is and be a better wife. Vice versa, Rebecca, there's times when Alan needs to be alone with the men. And just give him that space, give him that time. As beautiful as a relationship is between husband and wife, there are things a woman cannot fulfill in a man's life like another man can. And vice versa. You can be the best husband in this world, Alan, but there are things that your wife needs that come only from women. And you need to realize that. So give each other space. Don't choke each other or how could I say, smother each other. If you can two can find a balance in this, your togetherness will be more meaningful. Also, you need to recognize that each one at times desires to spend time, like I said, with their own makeup. Just give them that time. Let's look at acceptance. Accepting one another as you are. Perhaps this is the number one reason for broken homes. Not willing and not able to accept one another. Wanting to change my companion. Most of the unhappiness in marriage couples could be cured if each person would realize that they cannot change the other person, but they need to change themselves. Perhaps all of husbands and wives here this morning would admit that all of us are far from perfect. All of us are. We should not be surprised to find imperfections in our companions. The wedding ceremony calls for each to accept the other as they are, for better or for worse. Some, no doubt, marry with the intentions of changing the other after marriage. A wedding, however, does not change the fundamental disposition or temperament of the person. I've often said this way, a wedding is not, it doesn't transform a person. It just reveals what a person is. It'll just make the person more what that person is and reveals it more clearly. The important thing to remember is don't try to change, but accept one another. Don't try to reform and refashion. Don't try that approach. Such striving seldom succeed. It is good to realize that certain differences will always exist. Husbands and wives will always be different. They will never be the same. They wouldn't be attracted to each other if they would be the same. Failing to understand these basic differences can cause tension and friction. It's that difference in each other's makeup that they complement each other. It's what drew them together. It's what attracted them to one another. And listen, that's why the devil is out there trying to put away with this distinction of gender. just trying to put away with it, trying to make men and women equal, trying to mix them up to where there's no distinction. You lose that distinction, you lose the attraction. If you lose the attraction, homes are done for. No two people are exactly alike. We are distinct individuals with personal patterns and feelings, behavior and thought. There are different likes and dislikes. And this is good. We don't have to be afraid of that. There are different likes and dislikes. Life would be boring without these differences. But let's face it, this calls for adjustment. To move from singleness to marriage takes only minutes. But to adjust to one another takes a lifetime. My wife and I are still adjusting. It's not something we fear, not at all, because we've learned to adjust. And so when something new comes up and we need to adjust, it's just something we've learned to do. One of the best ways to adjust to one another is to discuss your differences. Just discuss them. You may not always see things alike, but difficulties can become delightful if you face them together. Suffering in silence is seldom a solution to a problem. And yet that's often the way, that's the route that many couples take. In marriage, certain graces of character and disposition are discovered for the first time in each other. I remember when my wife and I got married, I thought I knew her. I got married and we did know each other to a certain extent, but when the first child came along, I saw a total different woman than I thought I had married. Not that it was not delightful, I just saw new dimensions emerge from that woman I had married that the child, and only that child, could bring out. And the same way with the husband. It works exactly the same way. But talking things over is a mark of maturity. Talk things over. It's a mark of maturity. Be willing to compromise on non-essentials. There are more ways than one way to do something right. If Alan, you were taught a certain way to do a certain thing, and Rebecca was taught a different way, don't argue over the difference. There's more than one way to do something right. There's such a thing as learning to agree to disagree. And so I think a lot of friction could be hindered in homes if they would get that. Learn to laugh off little mistakes instead of getting irritated. There's nothing wrong with something that maybe Alan does it different than you, Rebecca. That doesn't hurt. Just laugh it off. I'm sure you're having a hard time trying to relate to this because everything is just love right now. And I'm sure love will continue. I have that confidence. But one that worked through its problems and laughter was a constant experience is going to find maturity. I believe a good laugh is sunshine in a home. The scripture says a cheerful heart is good medicine. It's good medicine. Before I close, I'd like to share some more thoughts on communication and its importance. There is no lonelier person. There is no lonelier person than the one who lives with a spouse with whom he or she cannot communicate. It's sad. I trust that the majority of us, if not all of us, do not believe in divorce and remarriage. But it's sad that there are many homes where people are divorced at heart. They're living separate lives together. And that's sad. But communication is so important. Proverbs 24, verse 3 says, "By wisdom is a house built, and by understanding is it established." Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 7, "There is a time for everything, a time to be silent and a time to speak." One marriage counselor was asked, "What is the most essential characteristic of a happy marriage?" His reply was, "Well, after love, being able to communicate and confide fully, freely, and frankly in and with each other." He said that was the most essential thing. Harmony and unity are the product of open, transparent, honest, and frank communication. This takes some sensitivity and consideration. Being honest, being frank, doesn't mean blurting everything out without some sensitivity to feelings. Proverbs says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from trouble," and so on. We could go and find a lot of scriptures to confirm that. But thinking together is more important than thinking alike. thinking together and talking about touchy issues, that's a way to get through. Talk about it. Talk it over. Communication puts love into practice. In closing, I'd like to bring one more thought out. I think it's very important for all married couples to learn to share their hearts together. Share their hearts together. The more we share our struggles and trials with others, the less we feel the need to share them with our companions. Young married couples have a wonderful opportunity to share their hearts alone while it's just the two of them. No one should be so close to them that they begin to share with others and neglect their own companion. I believe it's very important. And sometimes it's good. I've seen this happen already where young married couples moved out of the community. They got married right with the parents next door, both parents. And sometimes they felt a need. I've met couples that shared this with me. They shared the need to move out of the community for the first couple years of their married life to learn to adjust without interference of parents. It's when husbands and wives share more with others that they begin to drift apart. May God bless you richly. I trust the Lord brought you together, and the Lord will hold you together if you allow Him. I'd like to close with a poem that I picked up some years ago. It has to do with encouragement. We need to remember the importance of encouragement. I said a little bit ago about telling your wife how glad you are that she's organized and your things are put away and you just take it for granted. There's a new wash towel hanging there for you to use. And respect that also when you come into the house. You don't wear muddy boots and track through the house, you know. These are just little things. But learn to encourage one another. Sometimes this is done with just few words that we don't even realize it. But I'd like to read a poem in closing. A good wife rose from her bed one morn and thought with a nervous dread of the piles of clothes to be washed and more than a dozen mouths to be fed. There are the meals to get to the men in the fields and the children to fix away, to school and to milk to be and the milk to be skimmed and churned and all to be done this day. It had rained in the night and all the wood was as wet as it could be. There were puddings and pies to bake, besides a loaf of cake for tea. And the day was hot, and her aching head throbbed wearily as she said, "If maidens but knew what good wives know, they would not be so in haste to wed." "Jenny, what do you think I told Ben Brown?" called the farmer from the well. And a flush crept up to his bronzed brow, and his eyes half bashfully fell. "It was this," he said, and coming near, he smiled and stooping down, kissed her cheek. "'Twas this, that you were the best and dearest wife in town." The farmer went back to the field, and the wife, in a smiling, absent way, sang snatches of tender little songs she'd not sung for many a day. And the pain in her head was gone, and the clothes were white as the foam of the sea. Her bread was light and her butter sweet, and as golden as it could be. "Just think," the children all called in a breath, "Tom Wood has run off to sea. He wouldn't, I know, if he only had as happy a home as we." The night came down, and the good wife smiled to herself as she softly said, "'Tis so sweet to labor for those we love. It's not strange that maids would wed." God bless you.